All right, hi. We're going to hear from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy, which is directly before the book of 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 8 through 13. So please follow along as we read. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, our God, who made each of us, this is your word to us. And maybe some of us are just coming in to this, look at this book of 1 Timothy. And I know we've been thinking about many other things this week. So I pray that you will help us to slow down our minds, to pay attention, to think about why the God who loved us enough to give us his only son would have these things to say to us today. And I pray that you would encourage those of us who need to be encouraged, that you would challenge those of us who need to be challenged, that you would comfort those of us who need to be comforted, and that you would give your people who gather here today wisdom and the desire to love, to live life in light of your love and your son. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how many of you in school or just in life have come across a guy named William Shakespeare. He's kind of famous. One of his most famous plays is the play Romeo and Juliet. And even if you never saw that play or read it, which a lot of people haven't, but there's a famous line from that play, I think it's that play, that goes, "A rose by any other name would smell as sweet." A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So even if you called a rose something else, it would still be a rose. The problem is, you still got to be careful what you call a rose. Because if you call it a stinking bomb, or a, I don't know, a brush tobacco, or I don't know, some scary name, people aren't going to want to get close enough to it to find out that it still smells sweet. And sometimes I feel a little bit like that about the word that starts this passage in 1 Timothy here, the word deacons, because we don't use that word a lot in the English language. So we could hear that word and right away be like, that's a strange sounding word, deacons. What is that, a kind of dog, a man with a funny hat? Is it a janitor for the church? People have all these different ideas about what the word deacon is. But it's helpful to know that to the people who Paul was writing to in 1 Timothy, in that language that he was using, the word deacon didn't sound strange. It didn't sound like this word that kind of separated people out from regular life. It was a really common word. It was the word for server or table servant or assistant. It was this idea of someone who provided someone's needs. So not a servant like someone who, you know, like a butler and he just did whatever his boss told him to do. Not that kind of servant, but the servant who saw what was needed, saw the material opportunities to make up for what was lacking, both spiritually or physically. So the word that 1 Timothy 3:8 translates deacon, right? It sounds like a rose by another name. Sounds like a weird thing, but it's really a beautiful, lovely word. And it's actually all over the New Testament. It's just sometimes it doesn't get translated deacon. It gets translated servant or minister. Right? So Paul actually, later on in this same book, he talks to Timothy, who he's writing to, and he says, if you put these things before the brothers, right, these things I've been teaching you, if you kind of set them on the table like a good waiter, he says, you will be a good servant, a good deacon, right, of Jesus Christ. And then in another book of the Bible, Romans 16:1, Paul's talking about a woman named Phoebe, and he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in, and then he says a city that I can't pronounce, right? But he says, this is a servant, right? And it's not some weird, you know, deacon. It's a good thing. He's saying, this, embrace this woman because she is a wonderful worker for God's people, right? In Ephesians 3:7, Paul calls himself a servant using this word, right? So actually, every Christian is supposed to be a deacon with a small d, right? Not a, you know, official, you know, officer in a church, but one who sees the needs of people around them, both spiritually, materially, and wants to meet those needs and uses the gifts that God has given them, whether materially or physically or financially, and knowledge they have from God to meet those needs. So I just want to read a passage from Ephesians 4, chapter 11 through 16, to show you that I think this is what Scripture teaches about this idea of deaconing or serving. And he's talking about what God has given to his people. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, so the leaders, the pastors, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That ministry word, that's a deaconish word, a serving word, to equip the people of God for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Rather, speaking the truth in love, this is skipping ahead a few verses, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the way this passage talks about it, it doesn't mention these leaders in the church called deacons. It just kind of skips that part. It says you have the elders, the leaders of the church, and their job is to equip the rest of the body, the people of the church, to do the work of deaconing, of serving, of ministry. So you might be asking, if everyone is a deacon, then why does Paul have this section in 1 Timothy where it seems like there's a special group of people, especially called deacons? So to answer that, you have to look at a passage in the Bible that's in Acts chapter 6. So I'm sorry we're jumping around, but soon we're going to get right back to 1 Timothy. Acts chapter 6. But it all has to do with the fact that God wants all of his people equipped and mobilized to use their gifts to put God's love on display by meeting each other's needs and meeting the needs that we see around us. But that's why God has set up and he encourages churches to have certain people called deacons who are especially set apart to kind of facilitate that. So elders lead in ministry and serving by equipping the people to do the serving. But then we see in Acts 6, it seems like God encourages churches to have people who are kind of in the middle as facilitators so that the gifts of God's people to serve, to love, is maximized. So I'm just going to read this story from Acts chapter 6. If there are a lot of questions about some of the details, just try to get the main point here. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples, all the Christians, and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. There's that word for deaconing, for being a table servant, being one who meets the needs that are there. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry, that's the deaconing, the serving of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So it is impossible for God to put in our hearts love for the souls of other people and to ignore their bodies. Right? So think about parents and their kids. If I really love my kids and I want them to know Jesus, I want them to know God, so I sit Noah down, my little 16-month-old baby, and I teach him every day. I say, Noah, do you know God? There's a God who loves you. There's a God who made you. He cares for your needs, and we're supposed to praise him. He sent his son to die on the cross to save you from hell, Noah. Isn't that wonderful good news? I just love you so much. I want you to know that. But Noah doesn't hear me because Noah is screaming his head off because his belly hurts because I haven't fed him. There's a problem, right? So God calls his people when he puts his love in their hearts. We become people who love to introduce people to God. But we also see the needs right in front of our face. And so we see these more practical needs that get in the way of people having a life that's stable enough that they could follow God. So here in Acts, we see that there were these widows who wanted to be there with God's people, but they were struggling to make ends meet. And so all God's people started getting together and saying, how can we help out these people who have these obvious needs in our midst? But it wasn't organized. And so things were starting to get disunified and disorganized, and people were getting left out because of these, you know, kind of ethnic tensions. So in Acts, they ordained these 7 men to be what most people think are the kind of the first deacons. And it wasn't to say, no, you people, you're trying to help each other out, but you're not doing it wrong. Let the official church people take over. That wasn't their job. Their job was to facilitate and to make run smoothly and to be examples of love so that everyone who was contributing to the needs of these widows in Jerusalem would be maximized, and that joy would grow and unity would grow. And you know what the effect of that was, is that as they met these needs in a way that was godly, in a way that was loving, in a way that was organized, the effect was not that all these people who needed food started coming to the church. It's that people started saying, who's their God? Who's this Jesus that these people love so much that they're willing to take the time out to help and to care? And so it says the word of God spread and the church of God grew. Because the point is Jesus, right? God is more important than man. God's glory is more important than man and man's needs, right? And our souls are more important than our bodies, right? And eternity is more important than our temporary needs. But when God sends his people into the world, he sends us to care about all of it, and that we become people who don't just want to win souls, but become people who want to use what God has given us to care for each other as a family. So that's what the deacons were to do. They were to do 2 things. They were to facilitate the gifts of the body in a way that created unity and order so that the gifts that everybody had were maximized as they served in all these different ways. And then they were to facilitate the needs of people for the word of God getting met by freeing up the apostles, the pastors, the elders to be focusing on teaching. Right, so that both of these aspects of our life, body and soul, are getting met by the way the church is being run. So if you want to think about it this way, it seems to me that a good way of thinking about what official deacons are in a church, which we're going to look at 1 Timothy, is that the elders lead ministry by teaching God's word, by casting a vision, by praying for the people, by counseling, by engaging with people and learning more detail the word of God. And then deacons in churches that are growing and it's getting a little unwieldy facilitate ministry by freeing up the pastors and by encouraging and modeling for the people. And then the congregation does ministry. So it's not that when Paul talks about deacons here, he's saying, okay, everybody who's normal, just take a check out. I'm just going to talk to the deacons, the official people, that it's all connected and we're all together. And we're all to be looking to this list as an example of what a life of ministry, of service, looks like. And so it would be weird to have a church where, yeah, all everyone who's really serving Jesus is just regular, but then we have these deacons and they got the job and they were grandfathered in and they don't really follow Christ. So he's making the point here to Timothy, if you're going to have leaders in the church and deacons who assist them and represent them and kind of organize and mobilize the body, it can't be because they were like high up businessmen, right? And so they were respected, so we thought they better be in that job. He said, they've got to be Christians. They've got to be godly. So if you look at this list, it's not very, you know, fancy schmancy. It's not a big resume. It's just people who are going to be lead servants need to know that they're serving Christ. So let's look at this first section, these first couple verses. The first section is about a person who's going to be an official deacon, his walk or his life. And the first thing he says is that they must be dignified. And that does not mean that they've got to be stuffy. But he says the deacon has to be dignified. He has to be someone who's just his basic approach to life earns people's respect. So you think about a waiter, right? Nobody wants an undignified waiter. I remember one time I went to a restaurant with my parents. I don't know if they remember this. And I was a teenager. So this really creeped me out. But the guy came to the table and instead of just standing and saying, hello, I'm your waiter. Can I take your order? He got down on his knees and he put his hands on the table and he looked at us like this while he talked to us. And I don't know if he was trying to make us feel comfortable, but I felt very weird. Right? I don't know, why is he like putting his head and looking at us? I just wanted him to be professional, to be dignified, to be someone, so I can respect this guy and take him seriously. Right? So that's not exactly parallel. You know, deacons are allowed to touch their face. But it's just the idea that there shouldn't be obvious ways where someone's going to be a deacon, but nobody's takes this person seriously because they're kind of often left field, you know, not living in real love for people, right? So he's got to be dignified. So it's not someone who looks dignified because of how they dress, but someone who is worthy of respect by how they live. But then Paul, he's going to get more specific about what does that mean to be dignified. And he's really looking for assistance for deacons in the church, servants in the church who will promote unity and godliness and love and sincerity. So if you look at these next few things, you see how he's on the lookout for things that are going to break unity and make godliness look kind of dirty, right? So next he says they must not be double-tongued. We can have a deacon, he should not be double-tongued. So that's a striking image. You know what's double-tongued? Snakes are double-tongued, right? The devil is a serpent, a liar, and a father of lies, right? So a deacon, you can't have people in this position who are two-faced, who tell you one thing and they tell you something else. Or they say, oh yeah, I'm going to do that, and then they go and they do something else, right? Now this is like an obvious, obvious thing, but churches get into trouble when they're looking at different things for deacons. They want someone who makes them look good, but they're not saying, like, we just need people who are honest and tell the truth, right? Who are not going to say things based on what's easy, but on what's true and what's good. So a deacon can't be someone whose tongue is ruled by what's easy, but by what's true. And you think about that, someone's managing money and he's helping people in distress and he has all the sensitive information. You need someone who's going to be honest. Now, this applies to everyone, doesn't it? So it's not like you could say, well, I'm two-tongued, so I just won't be a deacon, and that's fine. The devil is the father of lies. So the call to us is to be people who are engaged in following God. And we have this category in our mind that I'm not right to be someone who's two-tongued, who shades the truth in order to make myself look good or to make things go easier. I say one thing to them, I say another thing to my boss, I say another thing to my friends, but that Christians are called to be people who are engaged in the work of ministry so that we build each other up in love, speaking the truth to each other in love. The next thing Paul says is that deacons, servants, are not to be addicted to much wine. And again, this makes sense if you're thinking about an official position in a church, that a man or woman who's going to be here and having to make judgment calls, right, about what do we do with these resources, who in the church needs this help, how can we be strategizing and maximizing the things God has given us to make an impact. You got to have someone who's able to make those judgment calls and doesn't check out every day for a couple hours, right? From good judgment. You know, we don't let people who are drunk drive themselves home because they can't make good judgment calls. So Paul's just saying here, he's got to be someone who's in control of their time and their life so that they could be leading people in using their energy to give away their strength for other people, not to check themselves out of life on a regular basis, right? So the deacon has to have control over him and herself. They're not to be controlled by a substance which leads to arguments, leads to fights, leads to deception. All right. But again, that's not any different from what God calls all his people to move toward. To be people who are saved from being controlled by a substance and to be people who are controlled by the Spirit of God, who live their lives in response to the promises and the commands of God's word. So it's not good enough, if you want to put it that way, if you're living enslaved to wine or living enslaved to drugs or living enslaved to pornography, to just say, well, I just won't be a deacon. No, God says if you want to be a son, a child, then that means Christ offered his body broken on the cross, rose from the dead, sent out his Spirit to save you and me from being controlled by these things, to make us people who now are joyful servants of a living God who wants a relationship with us, not slaves of a bottle that is just going to lead to death. And because this is what the gospel is, that Jesus really does save people who are addicted to various things, that's who all of us here who are saved are people who were saved from addiction to self and have been brought into service of Christ. You're not going to solve these kind of problems by wanting to become a deacon. So if I could just kind of get into church work, it will make my life better. That's not the call. The call is that churches should want to have people leading this charge as lead servants, as leaders of ministry, who are kind of examples of how God does this just for his people. So he says not to have a deacon who's addicted to much wine. And it's not a bash on people who struggle with addictions. It's a call to say, look, the gospel of Christ is you could do ministry and not be this way. So we're not going to act like, you know, God doesn't want to deal with this and just put people in positions despite other things God wants to do in their lives first. Next, Paul says that deacon must not be greedy for dishonest gain. You must not be greedy for dishonest gain. well, this is another obvious thing because apparently in Acts 6 and the way the deacons are pictured, they're kind of facilitating the use of resources, whether it's a church's money or a church's space, right, to bless other people. But somebody who's greedy for money is always looking for opportunities to bless himself or herself. So Paul says that's obviously a bad idea to not have people who are leading to mobilize the church to give away what God has given them. If that person is really going through life looking what they could get. And that's why some churches, I do think, get in trouble when they treat deacons as sort of like a position of power where you're really ruling and running the church, because that's not at all the picture here that we get, and not what we get in Acts 6. The deacons are people who are supposed to be engines of generosity, where the gifts of God's people are coming on this side and they're going out this side, right? And blessing those who need it in the church, those we see around us. And so two reasons why Paul doesn't want us to have deacons who are lovers of money is that you want all the money that comes in on this side to come out the other side, not get stuck in the engine of generosity. But the more obvious, and I think the bigger reason, is that it's contrary to the gospel of Jesus to be people who are characterized by living Monday to Saturday, driven by a desire to get money. Because the Jesus that saved us, though he was rich, he became poor. And he had all the glory and praise he could need in heaven, yet he came down and became a servant who didn't go around trying to make money. He went around giving what God had given him to bring other people to God. And so we're all called to be little d deacons in this aspect too, to not be lovers of money. Servants who see ourselves as generosity conveyor belts. You know, that God is giving us time, gifts, money, and it's for the purpose of spreading that to those immediately in our family, immediately in our church, and then in spreading circles as God gives us opportunity. So lastly, in this section on focusing on the deacon's walk of life, Paul says the deacon has to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He has to hold the mystery, which means the revelation, what God has shown, of the faith. And the focus of the faith is what God has shown is that he is making a way for people to come to God through Jesus. It's the gospel of Christ. And the deacon has to hold that with a clear conscience. And this is perhaps the most challenging qualification for deacon, because there are people all over the world, and they're not necessarily Christians, who are not double-tongued, who are not addicted to wine or alcohol or drugs, who are not greedy for money, but they don't have any relationship with Jesus Christ, who has God come to establish a relationship with people. And so those people who seem, you know, simple-lifed, you know, good people, cannot have a clear conscience with God if they do not have a relationship with God's Son, who is the only way to be reconciled to God. And so what Paul is saying, look, someone might be real excited about ministry and real excited about serving and helping people, but the church is not just a place where people do good things. The church is primarily a place where we are calling people to look to the good God. And so you can't have a deacon who's in this official position who's not holding on to that message about Jesus and living consistently with that message with a clear conscience. Because the love that we show at the horizontal level is not to be disconnected from love at the vertical level. Because it would be the most hateful thing I could do if all his life long I feed my son and I clothe my son and I take my son to the hospital and I play with him, and I laugh with him, and I teach him all these skills, but I don't teach him how he can know his God through Jesus. So John Piper, who's a pastor some of us know, he puts it this way: God cares about suffering, especially eternal suffering. God cares about the needs of our bodies and our sickness, and he's given us each other to help each other, but he especially cares about saving people from eternal suffering, from being away from God forever. And so as we seek to do ministry, this always has to be primary, that we hold the mystery of the faith, which is not, look at us, we're loving people. It's, I love you, look at Jesus. He is a loving Savior. You need him. So that's why deacons have to be men or women who hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So then, real kind of briefly, Paul kind of wraps back around and he starts talking about the deacon's wife. So he says, their wives, I've lost it. Their wives likewise must be dignified, that same idea, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So remember, Paul is writing to Timothy in the church of Ephesus where things were getting out of control because there were these teachers who were teaching false things and they were grabbing for power and there was danger of the church just getting out of control and disunity and things breaking. So Paul is giving some real practical common sense here and he's saying, look, you need to make sure that when you have someone who's going to be leading the church, the assumption is, of course, his wife is going to be there right in there in that ministry with him. And so it can't be that, yeah, he's okay, but nobody trusts his wife, right? So it's basically the same qualifications. And the picture is, it's not like, oh, the men are over here doing ministry, the wives just stay at home, you know, they're not involved, so just let them know that when it, with deacons here, the picture is this guy, she's going to be in there with him, helping with serve, knowing what people's problems are, using the gifts God has given her to do ministry. So Paul's using kind of a man, right, as the picture, and he talks about his wife. But if you're talking about a woman deacon, it would just be the other way around, right? That the people closest in their context are to be people who aren't bringing a lot of scandal and shame on the church, because that's going to derail people from being focused on using their gifts to spread the gospel. Now, if you are looking at your Bible, you'll see there's a footnote on their wives in most of the translations. And then at the bottom of the ESV, it says their wives could just mean wives, or it could just mean women. So Bob is coming next week to preach, and so you get the opportunity to ask him about that footnote. But the idea, the fact is that even if in this section Paul is not addressing women as who would be deacons, it's not the same thing as saying women can't be deacons. So even if you translate it, their wives, right? The implication is these wives of men who are going to be deacons are going to be involved in the ministry. So it's quite likely that even if here he's talking about male deacons and their wives, that Paul's not ruling out women being deacons. He's just kind of using this representative guy here. So finally, he talks about the deacon's walk, then the deacon's wife, and then Paul's going to talk about the deacon's household. So he says he's got to be a husband of one wife, right? A man who's known to be faithful to his wife and in how he interacts with other women. And then he says he's got to manage his own household well. He's got to be raising his kids in a way that is good. Because to be a deacon is to be a lead waiter, a table servant, an administrative mobilizer of the gifts of the church to facilitate making an impact with the things God has given us. And all Paul is saying is like, look, don't put the pressure on this man or woman to be a deacon and do this if they're struggling at home to kind of keep their own life together, right? So it's kind of this common sense instructive. That if you're going to have someone take on this responsibility, it's a lot of time, it's a lot of work. So someone who's not able to kind of keep their life together at home, don't make that person a deacon. Let them just focus on that smaller sphere that God has given them. So Paul talks about the deacon's walk, the deacon's wife, the deacon's home life. And finally, Paul talks about the deacon's reward. And the deacon's reward is not money, it's not power, it's not getting to call himself a deacon. You just call it a servant if that's a problem. But he says here in verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's amazing that half of the leaders in the church, elders, half of them are called servants, and the other half are called to serve by preaching the word. So this is God's upside-down kingdom. It's not a group of people dominated by these fancy leaders, but people who are led by servants. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 20, 25 to 28. Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, unbelievers, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And he says, people who serve well with the gift God had given them in service to Jesus Christ and his church gain great confidence in the message about Jesus. And that's an interesting point. And this is the reason why people should want to be deacons, big D, or deacons, little d, is that when you serve faithfully, you gain confidence. And you expect them to say, in themselves, because they're using their gifts, they have a good role, their life is meaningful. But he says someone who serves well gains confidence in Jesus. And this is, again, what differentiates the Church of the Living God from other organizations that do a lot of good work. Is that the Church of the Living God is a group of people brought into existence by God coming and serving our need, which was to give us forgiveness and to give us life. And so a deacon who serves well is experiencing the grace of Jesus, because there's no way that someone who lives their life out of love for Jesus, serving with the gifts God has given them, there's no way that was natural to them. So if you're here and you're someone who doesn't know Jesus, and we're not saying sign up to be a deacon, right? It's saying most of us are deacons. Our church is small, and at this time we don't have deacons. But the call is to look at these qualities that he says deacons ought to have. Dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to wine, not greedy for money, faithful to our spouses, right? And to realize all of us here are people who failed and continue to fail in various ways at each of those categories. Sinners who lie, sinners who get addicted to things, sinners who are greedy, sinners who are unfaithful. But the message of Jesus is that though that's what we were, Jesus came to serve us by meeting our need to be rescued from being that way. And so he gave his life as a ransom. He paid the price, because people who are double-tongued like the devil deserve to die like the devil, right? But Jesus died in the place of sinners like us. And so now we love because we got loved like that by Jesus. And we turn away from those sins and help each other to do that because Jesus took the penalty for those sins on himself. And so we look at these qualities, and who we really ought to think of first is Jesus. Each and every one of these qualities that ought to characterize a deacon more or less characterize our Savior perfectly. He will never lie to you. He will never check out from your life because he has some marijuana he wants to take. He will never check out from your life when he commits himself to you, to serve you, to lead you. He's not in it for what he can kind of get out of you and suck you dry and leave you hanging. He is faithful to his people in a way that no husband has ever been faithful to his wife, right? Jesus is not kind of checking over our shoulders to see if there's better Christians over there, you know. And he runs his household well, doesn't he? Because he gave us elders, and he calls them to humble leading and teaching, and he gives deacons and calls them to humble modeling and facilitating of ministry. So this is the message of 1 Timothy and this passage. that all Christians, little d, become servants who are looking for opportunities to grow in godliness and to grow in using the gifts and time and resources that God has given them to show other people love, so that people will be drawn to see not, oh, we're such nice people, but that people will look at Jesus. And so we say, and we live lives characterized by talking about the fact that we love God, and so we love each other and people because God first loved us. We serve, we deacon, because he first served us. And so as we move forward as a church, or if you want to learn more about Christ and what that looks like, and as we talk about how can we mobilize and organize and facilitate keeping our mind most closely on these qualities of our Savior that we want to see replicated in us. Not efficiency, not let's come out and just get things done, railroading each other, but really out of wanting to build each other up. Let's do that with our eyes to the perfect deacon, the perfect one who saw our needs and met them with joy at the cost of his own life. And so the result of this strange passage with a strange word, deacon, is really that we are supposed to see, yeah, God is strange, but it's not because of the word deacon. It's because his love is extraordinary. So let's pray. Jesus, we praise you. And there's so much more for us to learn about deacons and how you want our church to grow and how you want Christians to live and serve. There's a lot of unresolved things maybe. But Jesus, how we need you to give us the supernatural gift of greater confidence in the gospel of your Son. And we need you to give us the supernatural gift of holding to the mystery of that Savior with clear consciences. And I thank you that we can have clear consciences before you when we look to Christ and say, we trust you to take away our guilt, to take away our sin, to ransom us from slavery to evil and bring us into service, loving service of the God who loved us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.